But for today, we're actually going to jump into Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 today. So if you want to pull out your Bibles and head to Luke chapter 1, feel free to do that. As we move through the Gospel of Luke, here's what we're going to see and here's what we're going to focus on in this series. We're going to look at how Jesus interacted with people who were on the fringes. How Jesus interacted with people who were left out. How Jesus interacted with people who were considered too far from grace or isolated. How Jesus interacted with people who were labeled. And so we have one big idea for this entire series that we're going to talk about every week, and that is the gospel calls us to a life above labels. That the gospel calls us to a life above labels. And I think that big idea is so powerful, right? Because labels are something all of us have to deal with. Labels are something that we all encounter, right? We all deal with it, whether it's labels from our friends or from our family or the world, or labels that we put on ourselves. We all have labels that we kind of wrestle with or have on our lives. On top of that, we live in a world that is consistently and constantly trying to put us into labeled categories, right? When you think about it, from the logos we wear on our clothes, right? Oh, I'm a Nike person. Well, I'm a Reebok person, you know. Well, I wear this brand or you wear that brand. To, hey, what the world deems successful versus unsuccessful. The world likes to put us into categories and labels of, well, you're the conservatives, you're the liberals, you're the upper class, you're the middle class, you're the lower class, you're Gen X, you're Gen Z, you're the millennials, you're right, you're left. The world is constantly and consistently trying to place us into labels and tell us who we should be. That the world is trying to divide us into those groups. And here's the danger, right? If we're not careful, your labels can become your limits. If I'm not careful, the labels we place on ourselves or allow others to place on ourselves can become our limits. And within the very first chapter of Luke, we read about a man named Zechariah whose labels did just that. So let's begin by looking at Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord." Verse 7 says, "But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." And verse 10 says, "The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense." Luke introduces us to this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. This couple who were righteous before God, who were following God, who were honoring God with their lives. Zechariah, well, he was a priest. That was his job, and priests during this time provided services for the temple. And during this time, they also were kind of these intercessors between the people of God and God. And Elizabeth, well, she kind of had an important background. Elizabeth was a descendant, it says there in verse 5, of Aaron. Aaron was a big deal because Aaron was the very first priest of Israel. So she's got this great heritage in her family. And verse 7 lets us know that they were both advanced in age, but Elizabeth was barren. That means she couldn't have children. Now, this was a huge deal in their society because despite Zechariah's role as a priest, despite Elizabeth's family lineage and them following God and honoring God, they were labeled. They were labeled. They were labeled as the couple who couldn't have kids. And in their world, and during society during that time, having no children was a really big deal. It was a big deal because it was looked as like a negative spiritual mark on your life. It was looked at, well, they can't have kids because they must have done something wrong. God must be mad at them. They must be stuck in some kind of sin, which of course was not true, but that's how society looked at them and labeled them at that time. It also meant you were viewed as having a financial disadvantage because during their time, as they grew up, the kids would then take care of the parents. They would financially provide for and care for their parents. So if you didn't have kids, your future was not looking good. But it was also viewed as the woman's fault. It was always viewed as the woman's fault in their society, and that was just sad because it meant that men could just divorce their wife to go find another woman who would be able to have children with them. But listen, share all that because this is how they were categorized in their society. This is how they were labeled. However, in the midst of all of it, we read in verse 8 that Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. Now, for Zechariah, huge deal as a priest, right? Because only priests from a certain lineage can go serve in the temple this way. And there were between 18,000 and 20,000 priests at the time. So they used this lottery to kind of pick who got to go serve. So serving might fall to a priest just one time in their entire life. So to a godly man like Zechariah, right, this was one of the biggest events of his life. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him. And now his role was simply to go burn incense in the temple. And you're like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, incense in the Bible was often a symbol of the prayers of God's people. David in Psalm 141 says, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you." In Revelation 5:8, it says, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So this time comes for Zechariah to go serve. It's this hour of incense, as we read there. And Zechariah enters the temple. The people are all outside praying. And in verse 11, it says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord.'" Verse 18 says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel said to him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to come speak to you and to bring you this good news.'" And verse 20 says, "Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things happen," or these things take place. Why? "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So here's Zechariah. He enters the temple. He's responsible for kind of cleaning up the altar, getting ready to light and burn fresh incense. And he was responsible for praying for the nation of Israel. The scriptures don't tell us if he prayed for anything else. But in studying, I had to wonder, like, did he pray one more time for a child? In standing there, was there one last ditch effort to say, "God, would you please?" Or was it just something, a prayer that he gave up on a long time ago? We don't know. But what it does tell us in these verses is that Zechariah says, "Amen." He opens his eyes and he gets the scare of his life because there's an angel standing in front of him. Now, a little bit behind the curtain about my household, okay? Just be honest with you here. The DeCaro family loves watching America's Funniest Home videos. And our favorite videos are the ones when people get the living daylights scared out of them, all right? That's just our thing. We like that. And we don't like being scared. We don't like scaring other people. But we got no problem watching other people scare other people on video, all right? That's just our thing. So when I read this, I just kind of had one of those videos in mind, right? Like Zechariah, the emotions over this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, the impact of like, I got to carry out my duties and I can't mess anything up in here, the holiness of the moment, the awe and the wonder. The room is dark. It's lit by one lampstand alone. He says amen, opens his eyes, and suddenly he's like, holy cow, there's an angel in the room, right? Top 10 AFV moment, right? I would have loved to see that. I would have loved to see it. But Like we see in the Bible, when most humans encounter an angel, right? The angel has to say to the human, like Gabriel did to Zechariah, do not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid. And so Zechariah, after avoiding a heart attack, I wonder if he thought, like, does this happen to every guy that does this? Like standing around the water cooler with the other priests, I'm wondering if he's like, why didn't the other guys tell me about this, right? This was an important piece of information. Like, I could have just saved my life flashing before my eyes here. But in the midst of this encounter, the angel says something amazing. He says in verse 13, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Y'all, this is it. This is it. God has heard Zechariah's prayer. God is going to answer their prayer. Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have a son. This is the answer to all those years of praying. This is the answer to literally a societal shift. This is the answer to no more people talking about them, to being seen differently in the community, to having a future security and future care. I mean, this is an amazing moment. So, right, Zechariah praises God. He rejoices. He says, thank you. He dances before the Lord. No, that's not what happened at all. Instead, Zechariah opened his mouth. And Zechariah said, hey, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. I find it interesting. Notice Zechariah didn't say he himself was advanced in years. He's like, my wife is advanced in years. So in other words, what's happening here is Zechariah's looking at the angel and going, are you serious? Are you for real? Are you pulling my leg? Hey, Gabriel, do you know who I am? Do you know how old I am? Do you know how old my wife is? You know who you're talking to, right? Zechariah is telling the angel, I don't believe you. But now it's Gabriel's turn to speak. And Gabriel says, hold up, Zechariah. Listen, I got a few things I want to say, right? He says, do you know who I am? Do you know I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God and that God himself has sent me here? Hey, your prayer made it to the top and the big guy sent me to speak to you today. That you've prayed for a child and I'm telling you God's going to answer that prayer and you're going to have a child. I'm bringing you good news as it says there. And you're going to question all of this? You're not going to believe me? So Gabriel says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen now. So now here's what's going to happen, Zechariah. You're still going to have a child. God is still going to be faithful. God is still going to answer their prayer, but you're not going to be able to tell anyone about it until it happens. You're not going to be able to speak at all. That your mouth is going to be closed until your son is born. Think about this for a moment. Zechariah and Elizabeth's greatest dreams are about to come true. Years of prayers are about to be answered. The societal label that's been placed upon them is about to be stripped off. And we don't even have time to go into this, but there's been 400 years of silence since God has spoken. Zechariah is the first guy to hear from God in 400 years. And he can't say a word. Right? He can't go tell the people. He can't go tell the other priests, right? That I'm sure he would have been like, listen, I'm the first dude in 400 years. He's going to move up like kind of the ladder there with his guys. He can't go tell his friends. He can't even go home and tell his own wife what's about to happen. Here's what we need to see. In this moment, Zechariah allowed his label to become his limit. That Zechariah allowed his label to become his limit. He allowed what society said. He allowed what the world said. He allowed what he believed about his own self and his wife as barren, as being unable to have children, to become the limit on what God could do, on what God would do, and to what he believed the prayers that God could answer. That it became his limit on all those things. Now, before we jump all over Zechariah and like, I can't believe he, how could he, I really think we can relate. I know I can relate because I think so many times we're just like Zechariah. I know so many times I'm just like Zechariah that we let the world and we let society and we let other people and we let our thoughts and we let our past and we let our doubts to be the limit on what we think God can do and will do in our lives. That publicly, sure, we'll put a smile on, we'll put our best act on, we'll put a good face on, but internally many times, right, if we're honest, we're thinking, hey, because of who I am, God can't. Because of what the world says, there's no way God could, right? Because here's what society says about me, therefore God would never. Hey, if you only knew about the time that I fill in the blank, there's no way God would ever answer my prayer. That I can't because I'm not like so-and-so, or my dad said, or my boss said, or my spouse said, or those kids at school said, or all of my past failures say. Too many times, too many of us let our labels become our limits, of which I would say, welcome to the club, I'm running for president, right? If I could be honest with you. But here's the deal today. It's time to break through those limits. It's time to break through the lies and the prison walls and the labels and the chains that keep us where we're at. That it's time to no longer be held captive by labels, because here's the amazing truth for us today, and it's this, that Jesus transcends our labels. That Jesus transcends our labels. He transcends the world's labels. He transcends other people's labels. He transcends the labels that the evil one would love to throw at us. He transcends the labels that we place on ourselves. That he transcends those things because Jesus said in John 17:16, one of my favorite verses, I am not of this world, right? That's what Jesus says. And Jesus is our Lord, right? And way back in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Jesus says, hey, I go beyond all the games that the world plays. Jesus says, hey, I go beyond your insecurities as an individual. Jesus says, I go beyond your past sin. I go beyond all the doubts and the thoughts. Jesus transcends our labels. And what we need to see today is that in Christ, that because of the gospel, we are no longer products of our past. We are no longer products of this world. We are no longer products of our sin. We are no longer products of our natural self. That in Christ, because of the gospel, we are now products of Jesus' finished work on the cross. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean that without Jesus, the Bible tells us, without Jesus, we are limited. And we are labeled as dead in our trespasses and sins. That without Jesus, we are enemies of God. That without Jesus, we are separated from God. That without Jesus, we are of this world. But with Jesus, but in Jesus, we learn that living a life beyond labels means that we live in and then from what Jesus has done, right? That's what we learn. We learn that living a life beyond labels means we live in and then from what Jesus has done. And you say, well, what has Jesus done? We're just going to scratch the surface with these really quick, rapid fire. Here's what Jesus has done. This is what we live in and from in our lives. It means we live in and from that we are new, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away, but the new, behold, the new has come. That in Jesus and with Jesus, it means we are part of God's family. In Romans 8:15, it says we've been adopted into God's family. In Galatians 3:26, it says in Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. That in Jesus, we are told we are made alive, Ephesians 2:5, that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but in Christ, he makes us, he has made us alive. That in Jesus, we have a right relationship with God, as it says in Romans 5, that we were once enemies of God, but Jesus, through the cross, reconciled us to God. That in Jesus, he says, we are heirs, in Galatians 4:7, that we are no longer slaves, but we are heirs to God. That Jesus blesses us, that in Jesus we're blessed, Ephesians 1:3, we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And my favorite one In Jesus, we too are not of this world. John 15, 19, in Christ, we're told we are no longer of this world. This is why Jesus transcends labels. This is why the gospel allows us to live beyond labels. The gospel and Jesus eradicates the labels we put on ourselves. That Jesus eradicates the labels of the world. It eradicates the labels of the enemy. And he eradicates the labels of sin. That living a life beyond labels means we live in and from what Jesus has done. But let's be real about this today. It's still hard, right? If we can know that, and we can believe that, and we can understand these things, but we still struggle with the labels in our lives. That I can give this very message today and this afternoon struggle again. That you can hear everything today and you can listen and you can agree, but struggle with all of it tomorrow. That we feel that pull back into those old labels. That even though Jesus gives us freedom from the labels, we experience the tug back to the lies and the chains and the prison of them. That the minute we walk out of here today, that the world is going to be screaming at us and trying to place us back into those categories and groupings and labels. So the question is, how do we not lose sight of who we are in Jesus? The question is, as we leave today, how do we continue to walk in and from what Jesus has done? How do we no longer give in to the tug back to those old labels? How do we consistently live a life beyond labels? Well, one of the best ways that I know how comes from the Apostle Paul, and it's relevant to each and every one of us. Paul says in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect." The world places all these labels on us, categories and groupings. The world convinces us to label and categorize and group ourselves. But Paul says, hey, if we want to break free from what the world says, that if we want to live beyond what the world says about labels, we must renew our minds. And renewing our minds comes by recognizing the faulty beliefs that we have in our past and in the world and within ourselves that are not based on scriptural truth, that are not based on gospel truth. Because you see, here's what Paul teaches us here. He's teaching us and he's telling us that the battleground between labels and liberty is in our minds. That the battleground between labels and liberty rests within our minds. And I think Paul's words are so important because I know in my life, and I don't know if you experience the same thing, when I start to slide back into those old labels, all of a sudden I'm operating by, hey, how do I feel today? What does everyone think about me today? What does my sin say about me today? What do those past voices say about me today? When I slide back into those old labels, I think, what do all my doubts say about me today? What do my circumstances say about me today? And then when I get there, then kind of my next step is, oh my gosh, what do I have to do? Who do I have to please? How do I make them like me? How do I clean myself up? But Paul doesn't mention anything about that, does he? He doesn't say anything about how we feel. He doesn't say anything about what we must do. Because how we feel and what we must do doesn't allow us to know the transforming power of God. It ignores the renewing of the mind. Paul shows us in those verses in Romans 12 and verse 2 that the first questions cannot, our first questions cannot be, how do I feel and what do I do? But our first questions have to be, what is true and what does God's word say? That's where we're supposed to start. What is true and what does God's word say? And how do we know what's true? How do we know what God says? Again, one of my favorite verses, John 17, 17, says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." God's word, this very book, holds truth. And what we see from here is that victory is found in the truth of God's word. That we find victory in the truth of God's word, that renewing our mind comes from God's word. That breaking free from labels comes from the truth of God's word. It's there we find in God's word, we find the truth about what Jesus has done. It's there we find out who we are in him. It's there we find out how much God loves us and views us. It's there we find victory over the lies that this world throws at us. Therefore, we must ask, it's a tough question, we must ask, if that's all true, what's getting into our minds more often? The things of this world or the truth of God's word? What's getting into our minds more often, right? Because the outcome between either God's word getting into our minds or the world getting into our minds, the outcome is the difference between a life limited by labels or a life living beyond them. So we come back. All of a sudden, we come back to where we started today. We come back to, if we find truth and victory in God's word, maybe you understand just a little bit more why we're going to be passionate about getting into it every single day. It's why these journals are available to you and I. It's why that YouVersion study is available to us today, because the Bible allows us, as Paul said in Romans 12:2, to begin to discern what is true, and what is good, and what is acceptable, and what is perfect. That a consistent time in the Bible allows us to not only know the will of God, but to know God himself. What a privilege. That we need consistent time in the Bible, because I don't know about you, I need to consistently be reminded what Jesus has done for me, and who I am in Jesus, and what we have in Jesus. And in doing so, the truth of God's word, when it gets into us, begins to strip away all of those labels, all of those lies that the world and gives us, and that ourselves place upon us, and that the enemy throws at us, and it allows us to live free in Christ. Listen, unlike any time in history, we have amazing access to God's word. I mean, we have Bible apps, and we have the Bible on our phone and our tablet and the computer. We have version after version. We can buy the Bible in chronological order. We can buy it in wide margin. We can buy the journaling version. We could even have somebody read it to us every single day. You name it, it's available. But the deal is this. This book cuts to our hearts. This is a supernatural book. I would dare say this book is dangerous because it changes lives. This book is God's very word to you and I. It's his heartbeat. It's his love letter to us, but it's no good if we're not in it. It's no good if it's sitting on our shelves collecting dust. It's no good if we're not consistent in it. But when we open it, we begin to see it renews our mind and brings us to truth. And it brings us to certainty. Certainty that Jesus transcends all the labels, that Jesus transcends human divisions, that Jesus transcends all the categories of this world, that it brings us to certainty that the gospel calls us to a life above labels. It brings us to certainty that Jesus calls you and I to identify with him as captives who have been set free, to identify as those in him that have life and life abundantly, that we are children of God, that we are heirs, that we are forgiven, that we are loved, that we are accepted, that we are chosen, and that we are unified in him. That when we get into God's word and let it renew our mind and transform our lives, we become those who live a life beyond the limits of labels. Become those in Christ who no longer allow the labels of this world to stick to us. That we become those who no longer live limited by our labels, wondering, oh, what could God do if I just wasn't? Instead, living from, I can because of what Jesus has done for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would really see all of the things that the world throws at us. Lord, that we would begin to open our eyes to how we're pushed and we're pulled to identify with a label here or a category over here or a group over there. And Lord, we begin to see instead who we are in Jesus, that who you say we are. And Lord, in doing so, would we find freedom? Would we find liberty in you? No longer living like this world, no longer living from the world's standards, but living from your standards. And we find those standards. We find truth. We find freedom. We find victory, not only in Christ, but from the power of your word. So Lord, help us. Help us to cling to your word. Help us to stand on it. Help us to stay in it. Help us to look to it for victory. Renew our minds to be more like Jesus. Renew our minds to live in and from what Jesus has done. It's in his name that we pray.